Wow, it is great to see you today. Thank you very much for being a part of our services here at Azalea City. Appreciate all those, as Jason just prayed, that have helped us so far have just a phenomenal service, and we pray that it is certainly acceptable to our Heavenly Father. Now, before we get into the lesson, I do recognize that they're having a selection show to see who plays in the playoffs right now. So if Alabama gets in and y'all just amen a little loud when that happens, all right? Seriously, though, I am glad you're here. There are probably some people that decide to stay home because of that kind of stuff. But that's, in the grand scheme of life, not important. And what's important is what we're doing. Serving God. You know, it is the gift-giving season. And I love, whoever put the poinsettias out, thank you. They're beautiful. And it just brings so much, I don't know, just a feeling of giving. I appreciate David and his words this morning and challenging us, talking about the feeding of the 5,000. But when it comes to giving, we certainly see a lot of how it brings joy, especially to our young ones, in receiving, right? But you know, if anybody walks up to them, let's just use a child that likes a certain type of doll or action figure or what have you, and somebody walks up to them that they don't really know, but they might know, the family might know them or something, maybe it's even somebody here at church, and they give them a gift. They're taught by their parents to thank you for that gift and be appreciative and not be ungrateful. But when they open it up, it might not mean as much to them. Maybe it's not the action figure they want, or maybe it's not the doll that they wanted. But at the end of the day, what really it boils down to is maybe it doesn't mean as much because they don't know that person. We understand, especially those who are of the household of faith that are walking in the light as He is in the light, the gifts that's been given to us, right? We can read about eternal life. We can read about grace. We can read about answered prayer. We can read about growing our faith. We can read all these things in the Bible. But until we truly appreciate and know the one who's given it to us, we will not truly be grateful for what God has done. So it is my duty this month, today, starting with this series of lessons, to help us truly know Jesus. And then what I want us to know and remember and study is what Jesus has given to us. You know, in celebrating Jesus, the best way we can celebrate Jesus Christ, we can praise God, praise Jesus for what they've done, is by serving them, by giving our lives back to them, by being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But again, until we truly know Jesus, we don't appreciate the gift as much as we ought to. Now, sometimes it takes a while to truly know Jesus. That's why the Bible talks about those who are new babes in Christ, just like a baby desires milk from its mom or what have you, we desire milk. But there comes a time when that milk is not meeting the needs and we need to grow to solid foods. Well, it's the same way with our spiritual life. Some may still be in a milk area as new babes in Christ. But if we have been in the faith for some time, then we've got to truly know Jesus. We've got to love Him, have a relationship with Him. To know Jesus, to love and serve Jesus, to rejoice and celebrate because we belong to Jesus, it's all laid out for us how we do it in the Bible. Remember, our theme this year has been lamp light, right? The lamp, the Bible, the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and we are to be in that Word. And that's been the challenge for the elders. So the Bible, God gave us everything we need to know. But what does the Bible say about Jesus? You might say off the top of your head, well, it says a lot of things. You're exactly right. It says a lot of things. And if I were to sit here and tell you everything the Bible says about Jesus, you'd miss more than that show today. I promise you that. We'd be here all day and maybe even all night. Jesus has more attributes than we could ever list. But we want to rejoice. And today I want to point out a few of the great things that God has given through Jesus Christ. Starting in the Old Testament, you might say, well, Jesus starts in the Gospels. No, He doesn't, does He? Jesus has always been. In the beginning was Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, the Word, Jesus, Logos there, was with God and was God. It was with God and was God. All things were made through Him. So when God says, let us, in Genesis, make man, He's talking to Jesus. He's talking to the Spirit. So obviously, if we understand that Jesus existed in the beginning and God's scheme of redemption through Jesus has always existed, then there must be things said in the Old Testament even about Jesus. Well, you're exactly right. In fact, Moses, in writing the Pentateuch, refers to Jesus as the seed who would put enmity between Satan and mankind in Genesis 3. That's the first, what we call the first messianic prophecy. That Jesus was going to have His heel bruised by the enemy. But Jesus' life, His death, and His resurrection would ultimately crush the head of the serpent. And that's exactly what it did. And that's right there in Genesis 3. Moses, again, writing the Pentateuch in Deuteronomy 18, says that he, Jesus, would be a great prophet among his brethren. David, King David, the lineage of Jesus is through King David. He, in Psalm 24, verse 2, calls Jesus the King of glory as well as the Son of God. Isaiah, the prophet, he talked a lot about Jesus. And that famous prophecy in Isaiah 53 that even the Ethiopian eunuch was reading, verses 7 and following, he speaks, Isaiah that is, speaks directly of the sufferings of Jesus as a lamb who was brought to the slaughter and whose soul was an offering for sin. That's why the eunuch wanted to know. I'm guessing he wanted to know because of scriptures like that. Who is this man that would be willing to do this, be willing to give this? I want to know the giver. And that's why Philip taught Jesus to him. David, again, in Psalm 16, rejoiced to see that resurrection was God's purpose for Jesus. Jesus on the cross said some sayings, right? We'll talk more about those as we unveil the rest of this month. But the last saying he said on the cross was the phrase, "It is finished." And what was finished was what he came to do. He came to resist Satan. He came to let people know, a group of believers know, a group of disciples know exactly who he was. He demonstrated who he was through miracles and other things, through his teachings. He formed a group of disciples that would bring the church into existence, if you will. And he died fulfilling his Father's will. But then God resurrected him. And that resurrection crushed the head of Satan. Malachi, the prophet, he ended the age of prophecy, if you will, right? The last book there in the Old Testament. He prophesied that he, Jesus, would come back and judge the world. In order to understand Jesus, we have to understand him through the prophets. We have to understand him through Moses and his teachings. We have to understand what God's plan exactly was for Jesus Christ. We could go to somebody today and they would probably know who Jesus was, even if it were a stranger on the street. But do they really know Jesus? You see, to really know Jesus, the greatest giver of all, we would obey Jesus. If we truly know what he's done for us and it sinks in and it resonates in our soul, then I wouldn't ever have to preach a sermon on worship, on attendance. I wouldn't ever have to talk to somebody and challenge them to be at Sunday school. We wouldn't have to. And again, sometimes we get wrapped up thinking it's an obligation and it becomes a duty, and that duty sometimes carries us to that growth, right? But reading our Bibles would be a pleasure. Going to war with Satan through prayer would be a blessing. I am confident that more people do not worship, do not get up for Sunday school, do not read, do not pray, do not give. I am confident those folks do not truly know Jesus. The Old Testament tells us that Jesus is God's Son. He is the Savior. He is Prince. He is Creator. He is King. And He is Judge. We learn all that in the hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus Christ even comes. In Luke chapter 3, at the very beginning of the birth of Jesus, we hear these words beginning in verse 2. In the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came, that's John, came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. John the Baptist understood his responsibility. He was there to prepare the way for Jesus. Now, he went out and he did it without truly knowing this relative of his. He knew that God had a plan for him. He knew that the prophet Isaiah had prophesied and he was the one fulfilling that prophecy. And he went out and he did something amazing. He prepared people for the coming of our Lord. Well, guess what? we have it even better than John. Because we can truly know Jesus. And guess what our job is? To prepare for the coming back of our Lord. But we don't know that if we don't truly know the giver. The people who lived with Jesus, the people who traveled with Jesus, the people that were touched by Jesus and healed by Jesus and spoke to Jesus, they knew Jesus in many ways. You want to know who Jesus is? Let's look at what they said. In Mark chapter 6, he was a carpenter. And I think that's fascinating because Jesus didn't just come and preach all the time. He didn't just come and just tell people they were going to hell. He had a job. He was raised to work with wood, to work with tools. Can you imagine the relationships that built with others? The conversations that were had? We also know in John 1 that he was the true king of Israel. Now that made Herod and others mad, right? So mad and so threatened, in fact, that he wanted to kill all male children 2 years and younger. Why? Because he didn't want anybody taking his throne, but Jesus was never going to sit on an earthly throne. His kingdom wasn't of this world, but he is the true king of Israel. In John 8, we learn that he was true light. They lived in a dark world in John 8. In fact, he had just healed a lady who was caught in the had just forgiven a lady who was caught in the very act of adultery. Is adultery going on in our society today? You better believe it. Sin has always been since it entered the world. They lived in a dark world then. We live in a dark world now. Only Jesus is the true light. He was then. He is now. In John 6, we learn that he was the living bread. John 6, a fascinating story. Jesus heals those thousands, and they're following him. Why? Because he filled their bellies. Because he was the living bread, but then he talks about, you're going to have to partake of my body and such, and they're like, oh, this is a hard thing. You know what they did? They left him. But he was the living bread. In John 4, we're reminded that he was the living water. You drink of what I'm going to give you, and you won't die. In Matthew 26, we learn that he became the one who was betrayed. Judas knew Jesus. But Judas loved money. Jesus sat at that table knowing what Judas was about to do. And he still ate with Judas. Even though he knew who was going to betray him, he still broke bread with him. In Matthew 26, we learn that Jesus said that there was time and his time was at hand. It was time. He knew what his final destination would be. In Mark 9, it said there that Jesus would be the Son of Man delivered into the hands of man. In John 10, Jesus called himself the good shepherd who gave up his life for his sheep to impress upon his disciples the significance of the sacrifice that was about to happen. And in Matthew 26:28, Jesus became for generations to come the bread that they ate and the cup that they shared, just like we did this morning in remembrance of him. In Romans chapter 5, Paul wrote, "For scarcely will one die. Yet, perhaps, for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath of God through him.
For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Here we are 2,000 years later. And as a child, I thought the adults were just getting refreshments because I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know what the sacrifice was about. But today, as we partook of that bread and we drank of that cup that represented His broken body, not bones, but body on the cross, and the blood that He shed, what was that? That's the greatest gift of all. But do we truly know Him? Were we distracted while we ate it? Did we have a million things going on? Let me just tell you what I do. I go to Mark 15 and I read the crucifixion. You don't have to do that. I'm just saying it's what keeps my mind on it. I've been able to read it so much, I have it now memorized in my head. And so with that, I go over that. Why? Because I do not want to lose focus on who Jesus really is. So what else can we say about Jesus? How else can we help people know and celebrate and rejoice who Jesus is, not tomorrow, not next week, not in 3 weeks, but today? In John 2:25 and then John 21:25, we're reminded that if things were written down, all the things that Jesus did, the world could not contain the books. Jesus lived 33 years. He began His public ministry at 30 years old. So in 3 years, He crammed everything in the Gospels, and that was a lot. But He did so much more than that. That's why it hurt Him when only one leper returned. That's why we spoke a whole month, as Brother Mike prayed, about being thankful. Why? Because of what He's given to us. Do we truly know the giver? We can look at Him and we can marvel at what is written about Him. But until we truly care, it'll just be words that the preacher spoke. Paul. The Apostle Paul called Him Adam in 1 Corinthians 15. Why did he do that? Because just like the first Adam, sin entered the world, through the second Adam, redemption entered the world. Life came through man, Adam. Eternal life came through man, Jesus Christ, the second Adam. John called Him Advocate in 1 John 2. From time to time, I'm pretty strict, and you know, we're playing for the state championship, and I'm really thankful for that. Had a great year so far. We want one more game, but early on, we had to get some discipline back in our team, and I'm a real disciplinarian, and sometimes you deal with kids, they don't like discipline. And so in the weight room, I want them to be on time. I want them to have the right clothes on, this and that, and everything else. And sometimes, because I let the seniors pick, if they're late, they have 5 laps, which is over a mile to run for being late to the weight room. So they're all looking, and sometimes they'll come in late, and they'll be like, "Coach, no, I asked Coach if I go to the bathroom." And so they would go get the coach, and you know what that coach would do? He would advocate for them. Folks, we deserve punishment. We deserve hell. But Jesus Christ advocates for us. He
is the Alpha and the Omega of Revelation chapter 1. That's the beginning of the Greek alphabet and the end of the Greek alphabet. And I suggest to you, he's everything in between as well. In Psalm 2, they refer to him as anointed. In Hebrews 3, he's referred to as an apostle. In Isaiah 51, he's referred to as arm of the Lord. In Hebrews 12, he is the author and finisher of our faith. In 1 Timothy 6, he is the blessing only come from God. In Jeremiah 23, he is the branch. In Matthew 9, he is the bridegroom. In Revelation 22:16, he is the bright and morning star. In Joshua 5, he has been called the captain of the Lord's host. In Hebrews 2, he's the captain of salvation. In 1 Peter, he's referred to as the good shepherd. In 1 Peter 5, he's referred to as the chief shepherd. In 1 Peter 2, he's the chief cornerstone. In Song of Solomon 5:10, he's the chiefest among 10,000. In Matthew 16:20, he is definitely the Christ. We should celebrate all of those and more. When I hear those titles, and there's more. I told you, we couldn't cover everything that the Bible refers to in just 30 minutes or so. But when I hear those titles, and I think about if I know who that is, that's why that eunuch wanted to know, who is this man? He has moved me. It's touched me. It's got me and rocked me to the core that he would be willing to give me his life. I need to know who this man is. And Philip said, he is Jesus. And some people today just take it for granted. They don't want anything to do with him, or they only want to be there part-time. If you're paying somebody, employer, full-time pay for part-time work, you will fire them. We can't set our lives in the ground. Okay, here's the Kegel life. Dad, mom, son, daughter, sports, hobbies, everything else, we're going to set it right here. And Jesus, I need you to revolve around me. When it's convenient, I'll worship. When it's convenient, I'll read. When it's convenient, I'll pray. When it's convenient, I'll give a little bit. I'll give some leftovers if I have it left. If you truly know Jesus, you won't do that. You'll stick the cross in the ground and you will revolve around it. Because he is all the things we're saying and more. There's not enough time to really discuss that he is the day star according to 2 Peter. He is the day spring according to Luke 1. He is the door according to John 10. He is the deliverer according to Romans 11. He's the desire of all nations, Haggai 2. He is Emmanuel, Isaiah 7. He is eternal life, 1 John 5. He is everlasting Father, Isaiah 9. He is faithful and true, first and last, finisher of faith, firstborn, and most importantly, friend of sinners, Matthew 11, verse 9. What else? He's the gift of God, John 4. He's the glory of Israel, Luke 2. He's the God of the whole earth, Isaiah 54. Why would we not want to know him? As we unveil this series of lessons, I wanted you to know who is truly giving you these gifts. Just like that child who knows this gift came from their Mimi or their Papa or their Pawpaw or their Meemaw or their Mama or their Daddy or their Aunt or their Uncle, somebody they love and care for, they truly got what they want or didn't even deserve, but they know it and they love it because of who gave it. Until we truly know Jesus, we will not appreciate the gift. Why wouldn't we want to submit to Him? There's coming a time in our service now that I'm going to extend an invitation. Those of you who may not understand, why do they do that? Why, you know, some call it an altar call. You've heard that before. We call it an invitation. Why? Because the Lord offered the invitation. The invitation was to come to Him. All those who are laboring and have heavy burdens on them. And you know what He said? I, Jesus Christ, all these things that are talked about will give you rest. I will give you relief. I will bear it for you. I will take it all away. Why would I not submit to that? If today you decide you want to know Jesus and you submit to Him, you need to know even more who you're submitting to. In Ephesians 5, He's the head of the church. In Hebrews 1, He is the image of God. In Acts 3, He is the just one. In 1 Timothy 6, He is referred to as the King of Kings. In Revelation 17, the Lord of Lords. In John 1, Messiah. In Isaiah 9, Mighty God. In Revelation 22, Morning Star. In Hebrews 7, Priest. In Acts 5, Prince. In Isaiah 59, Redeemer. In 1 Corinthians, Rock. In Micah 5, 2, Ruler. And in John 1, Savior of the world. And through it all, I've only given you some of the titles given to Jesus Christ through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But I've done so that you can know Him, so that you'll have desire to know Him, so that you will get to know Him even better. The whole point of this lesson is not only to know Jesus, but really I just want you to understand that you didn't hear a lot of my words today. You know why? Because I don't have the words to describe how great Jesus is. I can come up with some adjectives, but I can't describe Him the way God did. Malachi 4. He's the Son of Righteousness. In Isaiah 28, He's the sure foundation. In John 15, He's the true vine. In John 14, He is the way. In 1 Corinthians 1, He is the wisdom of God. If you wanted to start in the alphabet, start with A and go to Z, I'll just give you a few. He is the Almighty, Revelation 1. He is the brightness of the Father's glory, Hebrews 1. He is the Counselor, Isaiah 9. He is the Daysman, Job 9. He is the Elect, Isaiah 42. He is the First Begotten, Hebrews 1:6, and that's just through F. We could end understanding, knowing He is the Word of Life. In 2 Timothy 2:19, everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. So it comes a time in our lesson right now that we have to ask ourselves, do I know Him? Am I married to Him? Why would you marry Jesus? What happens when you marry Jesus? Well, what happened when my wife married me? She changed her name. When I married Jesus, my name has changed. I'm no longer Terry. I am now Christian. I belong to Him.
When I go down in that water and God contacts me with the blood of Jesus Christ, it changes my life. It takes all the sin that I need to abstain from and it wipes it clean. And for the moment when I come up out of that water, at least for that moment, I'm as pure as a newborn baby. Oh yeah, Satan's still coming. Oh yeah, we'll still enter into wickedness, but now I'm covered in the blood of Jesus. And all I got to do is turn from it. That's just a little bit. It's a lot, but it's a little bit of what Jesus has given us. Why would we not want to know Him? Today, if you have a need, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing.